The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Morning, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus, actually the story that's told in this passage of Scripture is a familiar one to us, but it is a passage of Scripture in which God has taught me much about Him and His relationship and who He is. But I think it is the passage of Scripture where God taught the people of Israel more about who He was than any other passage of Scripture, any other event that took place in the history of Israel. They learned more about God at this moment than any other time. The background of the passage is, of course, God had led the people out of bondage in Egypt, and they were camped at Mount Sinai. And Moses had gone to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and other instructions about how to run their nation. And while there, the people of Israel rebelled against God and built a golden calf and was worshiping it. And God told Moses to go down and take care of his people. It's kind of amazing when you read that story, because Moses had a boldness with God, and he kind of argued with God and said, look, you know, and I'm kind of paraphrasing what happened, but he said, God, those are not my people, they're yours. You know, you just called me to lead them out. And he said, well, I'm mad at them, and I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to raise up a new nation from you. And Moses pleaded with God to spare them. He gave them reasons why the Egyptians will laugh at you, all the other nations of the world will laugh at you, because you brought them out of bondage and then couldn't take care of them once they got to the wilderness. And God said, that's not reason enough. You just get down and take care of the people. So Moses goes down. You know the story. He cast the Ten Commandments down and broke them. He punished the people. You know, he drew a line in the sand and said, basically, all those who are for God stand over here. And the men of the tribe of Levi came and stood. They made a commitment for God and had not been a part of what was really happening. It's one of the reasons God chose them to be the priestly tribe later on, because they were faithful in committing their lives to the Lord, and God blessed them because of that. And then after all things had settled down, and Moses said, I'm going to go back to the Lord and pray and ask God to forgive you. And he's, you know, and so he goes back. He said, I'm going to see if I can make an atonement for you. One of the most startling passages of Scripture. Basically, Moses goes to God and says, Lord, forgive these people, or you can blot me out of your book. You know, blot me out of your book, which you've written. That, you understand what Moses is saying? He said, Lord, if you'll forgive your people, I'm willing to give up my salvation so that they can be saved. Now, I wish it was so that I could say I loved you that much, but I'm not sure I can, honestly. Okay. But that's what Moses' prayer was. And God said it came, he happened anyway, and that's a relief for me, because, you know, I know I can't do it anyhow, so I don't have to worry about it. But Paul prayed the same thing over the people of Israel in Romans the 9th and 10th chapter. But, you know, but God said everybody who's sinning is going to have to be accountable to their own sin, you know. And so he said, you go back down to the people and tell them you're going to carry them into Egypt. And I'm going to send you into Egypt this time, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. But I'll send my angels before you. And you're going into the land. So Moses went down to the people and told the people that. And in verse 4 of chapter 33, he said that was a sad word. And they went into mourning. Folks, it ought to be a sad word to all of us when we try to make some kind of progress without the presence of God with us. It was a sad moment. So they put away their ornaments, the symbols of their affluence, their jewelry and other things, and they took them all off. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in the midst of for one moment I will destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you. And so the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments, and from Mount Horeb onward. Now, Moses used to take to the tent and pitch it outside the camp a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And when it came about, when Moses went out of the tent, that all the people would rise and stand. Can you imagine, as Moses marched through the crowd of the people, they created a path for him to stand in as they watched. And they stood with an anticipation and excitement as Moses goes to the place of prayer, literally into the presence to speak with God, to see what God was going to say to them. Such a spirit of anticipation. And whenever Moses entered the tent, verse 9, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand in the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing in the entrance of the tent, they would rise and worship, each at the entrance of his own tent. And thus the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as he speaks to a friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Another message, but Joshua's heart was so hungry for the presence of God, he hung around to get some of the afterglow, you know. And then Moses said to the Lord, here he is in time of prayer. And Moses said to the Lord, see that you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, I found favor in your sight, and therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you and that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And so God said, okay. You know, I'm going to do what you said. And then Moses expands on that. He said, well, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight and your people? Is it not for your going with us so that I and your people may distinguish ourselves from all the peoples upon the other face of the earth? You know, now Moses is confused at this point. God had told him, I'm not going with you. I'm going to send my angel. You go. And Moses goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, you said I found favor in your sight. You said that I, you know, have been blessed by you and favored by you, and you've called me to this task, and now you're not telling me who you're going to send with us. Said, we don't want to go if you don't go with us. And so God said, okay, I'll go with you. And Moses didn't understand why God suddenly changed his mind. Why, you know, it seemed in reality, God had never changed his mind. He was working on the hearts of Moses, and he was working on the hearts and the lives of the people of Israel to bring them to the place he wanted them to be. And sometimes the presence of God is not real to us and doesn't guide us until we get to that place that we say, okay, God, we're willing to do it your way. Now, the people had repented. They had put off their ornaments. They stood with anticipation as Moses goes to pray, anticipating to do what God wanted them to do, and they worshiped the Lord and surrender unto him as he entered into this place of prayer. And now Moses is praying. But here, after this point, Moses is kind of confused. He didn't understand what God is doing. So he also goes on to say, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you've spoken, for you found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. Now, you realize at that moment, Moses could have asked God for anything, and God probably would have granted it. Because he was at the place where God wanted him to be. He was at the place where he was talking with God, and God had agreed to do what he wanted to do. So, you know, some of us would have been tempted, Lord, it'd be a lot easier if you just translate us over into the land and just give it to us rather than us have to struggle to go through in order to get there. But Moses wasn't concerned so much with what God could do at that moment as he was concerned about knowing God. See, he was trying to figure out the heart of God. And so what he prays was, I pray, verse 18, that you will show me your glory. Now, the word glory is basically the essence of who God is. The very root of that word means to reveal or to see. And so ultimately what Moses is praying, he said, Lord, I want to see you. I want to behold you. I want to understand you. Who are you? You said I found favor in your sight, So now tell me who you are. I want to really understand you. See, Moses is not so much concerned at this point what God could do, not so much concerned about getting the people into the land as he, at this moment in his life, trying to figure out what God had done. He'd seen miracles, he'd seen works, he'd seen God do miraculous things and bring them to this place. He'd seen God dealing with a stubborn, obstinate people, and suddenly God said, well, I'm going to deal with their sin, but I'm going to go ahead and go with you into the land. And, you know, and Moses said, God, I just, after all I've experienced with you and communicated with you and talked with you and obeyed your command, I don't understand you. I want to see you. I want to behold you. I want to see your glory, who you really are. And so God said to him, and I'll not read all of it, but he goes on and tells him, okay, I won't reveal myself to you, but nobody can see my face and live. So I'm going to carry you up to the mountain, and there's a place in the mountain that I'll put you beside me. And he said, there's a cleft in the rock, and I'll hide you in the cleft. I'll put my hand over you when I pass by, and then you'll be able to see my afterglow. You'll be able to see my hind parts, he said. And he said, there I'll proclaim my name to you. Now, ultimately, proclaiming his name meant he was going to reveal his character and who he was to them. And so in chapter 34 and verse 5, it said, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, and he proclaimed, the Lord God, the Yahweh El. And I think he did that over and over. He said, the Lord God, compassionate. The Lord God, gracious. The Lord God, slow to anger. And he goes on, abounding in loving kindness or mercy and truth. And keeping that mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Three broad terms for sin. Iniquity is a basic word that comes from depravity. It is that which covers our sinful nature. Transgression covers our rebellion. The word sin covers means basically to miss the mark. Even when we're trying to do right, we still fail God. So God forgives us of those things. And all of sin is covered by those three words. God said, I forgive all of them. But by no means will I clear the guilty. There has to be some accountability in the process here. And at that moment in verse 8, Moses then made haste and bowed to the earth, and he worshiped. Moses got a revelation from God, and he began to understand why God did what he said he was going to do. He said, now if I found favor in your sight, O Lord, pray, let the Lord go along in this midst, even though the peoples are obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your own possession. And God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Before all your people, I perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth nor among the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the workings of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform for you. God said, not only am I going with you, I'm going to forgive you. See, Moses finally understood why he was forgiving him, because that was God's nature. That was his character. He was loving, gracious, compassionate, kind, forgiving. Those is what describes our God. And Moses then worshiped and said, Lord, if I found favor then in your sight, forgive us. And God says, I forgive you. Why? Because that's who I am. Moses said, show me your glory. And he got the greatest revelation that he had ever received from God. All of that is an introduction to my message. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as Moses prayed. We recognize and know that we need you more than anything else in the world. And we have some decisions to make in the near future of our church. And if you don't go with us, we ask you not to send us forth. But as you go with us, we ask that we will behold you. We want to see your glory. We want to understand who you are. We want to understand what you want to do in this community. And we pray for a vision and a dream that will fit into your plan for us. And we ask, Father, that we will behold you. We pray that we'll see you this morning for who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray. See, we live today in a me-centered society. It is what I want, what I desire. It all revolves around my happiness, my wants, my pleasure, me, me, me. You come to church, I mean, it happens in church all the time. You know, you go into a meeting where somebody says, well, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do this. And I have this right. Well, folks, I'll tell you, it frustrates me when church members stand up and say, I have a right because I gave this or because I did this or because I have been coming to this church for 40 years. Let me tell you something, folks. You have no rights. I have no rights. We're a part of the body of Christ. The only person who has any rights is Jesus Christ. And he has a right to tell us what to do, where to go, where to spend our money, to do everything there is in our life. And he's the only one that has the right. We don't have any. It's not about, you see, that's one we need to understand. It is not about us. It is not about you or how you feel. It's not about me or how I feel. It's not about what you want. It's not about what I want. It is about what God wants. It is about God. Up until 450 years ago, people believed that the universe, the sun and all the planets revolved around the earth. You know, there was a guy by the name of, in 1543, there was a guy named Copernicus who told them that the earth was not the center of the universe. 50 years later, Galileo came along, and he tried to tell people that the planets revolved around the sun. And they were so opposed to this idea that they threw Galileo in jail, kicked him out of the church for heresy. You know, the very idea that we, as the earth, was not the center of the universe. But folks, we still do the same kind of thing in our actions and our lives and in our church. We think it all centers around us, and, you know, it's not. It is not about us. It is about God. Why did God create the universe? Psalms 19:1 said, the heavens declare the glory of the God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It is for God. Why did God choose the Jews? In Isaiah 43:7, it says, everyone who has been called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I formed you, and yet I have made you. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart when he delivered the people of Israel out of bondage? He said, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, why does God allow troubles in our life? Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Why did God send Jesus to the earth? In John 17, Jesus said, I have glorified thee upon the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I tell you something, folks, the Bible is filled, the spotlight is always upon God. Always upon God. It is about him and not about us. Everything that God does is supposed to give him glory. Now, the immediate question that grows out of that and concerns is, well, if we were to act like that, people would call us egotistical, self-centered, and conceited, pompous, if we thought everything revolved around us. So doesn't that mean God has an ego problem? You know, he says it all has to be about him. Well, no, and I'll tell you why. First of all, if God is glorified, it's good for us. Let that kind of sink in a little bit. You see, number one, see, God created us for himself. He created us in such a way to live in relationship with him. and that we're to live out of that relationship with Him, and that our greatest fulfillment in our life comes when we're in harmony with Him and in unity with Him, and we're doing what He wants us to do, and we're following Him and going the path in which He wants us to follow. And we basically are obeying Him. That's what brings us the greatest contentment. That's what brings us the greatest joy. That's what brings us the greatest good. That's what gives our life purpose. That's what gives our life direction. That is what gives our life meaning, is that we are basically doing what God wants us to do. When we all trying to do it our own way, there is nothing but disharmony and trouble and problems, difficulty, sort of like a lot of churches in our world today, sort of like a symphony orchestra who don't ever pay any attention to anybody else. Can you imagine what a symphony orchestra would be like if every musician came clamoring for self-expression and everybody was trying to get center stage and the sheet music was discarded and the conductor was ignored? All you would have is one endless tune-up session, but there would be no harmony and no music. See, we're not made to live individually and demand our way and our rights and our ambitions. When we try, we're left with nothing but chaos and disharmony. We drown in a life of trouble when that happens. But see, God is the captain of the rescue boat. When we're drowning, when we turn to Him and focus upon Him, we know that we'll be saved and we can live our life in harmony and purpose, because when God gets the glory and our focus is upon Him, we're the ones who benefit from that, because that's the way God created us to experience our relationship with Him. I wish that there's a way that as a preacher I could communicate that truth and bring it home, but the Holy Spirit has to do it. So many times some people have made up their minds they're just not going to do some things that they know God wants them to do. I've known people who come to church for years and years and years and never join church because they just don't want to, you know. And the reasons they give are excuses. But this is God's church. He made it this way. He founded it. He said, "This is my church, and the very gates of hell shall not hell against it." It was God's plan that we all be baptized into part of the fellowship of believers and whatever. And so we ought to be obedient to God. And if we're not obedient to God, then, you know, there's something out of harmony in our lives, you know. It will be good for us if we would obey God. That's right. He is supposed to receive the glory. And so we simply to surrender whatever it is going on in our lives and to say, "God, I want to do what you want me to do." We're going to find then that there's contentment and purpose and peace because we've been obedient to God. There's no reason or any other excuse that can keep us from being obedient to God when He is the focus and not ourselves. But see, and the second reason that God is not egotistical, because He's called us to reflect His glory. He's given us a purpose. See, it's not only good for us, but it's also good for God, and it's good for the world. It's good for the kingdom that He has created. Because when we are giving God the glory and we reflect His glory in our lives, guess what? God's purposes are accomplished. What is His purpose? His purpose is to redeem a lost humanity. It is to bring people into a relationship with God. And I'll tell you how that's going to happen. The only way that anybody ever gets saved is they really begin to understand who God is and what He did when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on the cross. And God has given us the responsibility to be that witness and to share that message and to share that truth. And if we do not do it, then the lost world is going to continue to be lost because they're not going to see and behold God. God has called us to be those witnesses. By doing so, we reflect the glory of God so that God is seen, God is beheld. We are to live so that God is first and foremost and our focus is upon Him. And when that happens, people behold God. They see God. They see themselves as sinners. They see they're in great need of God. And then the Holy Spirit of God begins to draw people out of the revelation of that knowledge to themselves and to Himself so that He can save them and redeem them and bring them into His glory. Why does God give us our talents and abilities? It is not so that we can receive glory, but He does. Whether we live with money or in poverty, what? It's for His glory. Whether we have victory or struggles in life, it is basically for His glory. We're to live for Him in whatever circumstance and situation we are, and we surrender it to Him. Folks, it's not about me. It's not about you. It is basically about God. And tell you something, God doesn't share His glory. We reflect His glory. But Isaiah 42:8 says, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I'll not give to another. The world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around Jesus. John the Baptist said, He must increase, we must decrease. Folks, when we behold God and see Him in His glory, and we focus upon that glory, it changes us. Now, our greatest need in this world is that we behold the glory of God. We just walked through that passage of Scripture as our text today, and that's ultimately what was going on. God knew it all along, and Moses had to learn it. The people of Israel had to learn it. Even in the midst of their rebellion, God had called him to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. They complained, they griped, they grumbled about everything. You know, from the very time they left, after seeing the miraculous hand of God at work, Moses went to the mountain for 40 days, and they heard the rumblings. They heard God's voice. I don't know what all was going on. They could see the mountain glowing with fire. At one point in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were so afraid, of the very presence of God and the manifestations of His presence, that they told Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. You go talk to Him and then tell us what He says. You know, and all of that was going on, and the people, you know, and I, up until the later part of my years, I never quite understood this. They wanted to go back to Egypt so they could get some onions, you know. And I didn't like onions, you know, so I never could understand why, you know. But they just griped about everything. They griped about the manna God was giving them, you know, and so, you know, here it was, Moses was just kind of frustrated. He comes down in the middle of all of this, and there they have sinned against God, worshiping a golden calf that come from the symbol of the gods of Egypt, and he breaks the, you know, and God had given him the Ten Commandments about how they were to live, and their lives would be characterized after the very character and nature of God. And God basically is a holy God. He is a holy God. Folks, we sometimes forget that His holiness is what separates us away from Him, because we've sinned and we're not holy and He is. And so they understood something about the holiness of God, and yet they still sinned and turned their back upon the Lord and worshiping the false gods and the idols. And Moses didn't understand, the people of it didn't understand, but the point of that passage is that their greatest need was to behold God, to see Him. And Moses came to that place. He recognized, when God said, you know, you go on into the land, I'm gonna send my angel before you, he said, and I'll drive out the peoples before you, but I'm not going with you because I'm mad at you, and you're a stubborn, obstinate people, and if I come in the midst of you, I'm going to destroy you. And Moses couldn't accept that. And God didn't expect him to. But he began to pray, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us. If you don't go with us, don't send us. My prayer is that we as a church will know that same prayer. I think we'll be making a recommendation soon, coming out of the building committee. And I'll tell you something, if we don't go with that attitude, folks, we're going to fail. If God doesn't go with us, we can't do it. So, Lord, show us your glory. Let's behold you, see you, know you. Let's behold your glory. To see who God is. That's our greatest need that we have in all of our lives. And notice when Moses prayed that prayer, God said, I'm gonna show you my glory. And this is the way I'm going to do it. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'm going to tell you who I am. So he descended in a cloud, and he stood there and called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed that God said, this is who I am. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for the thousands, who gives iniquities, transgressions, sin, yet he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the grandchildren, to the third and the fourth generation. Folks, as we think about that truth, I ask you the question. Since it's all about God and not about us, shouldn't our prayer be the same as that of Moses? Lord, reveal yourself. Show yourself to us. Let me see your glory. What you and I need more than anything else in the world is the same thing Moses needed. A fresh glimpse of God. And it'll change our lives. Now, why did God show Moses his glory that day? I believe it was because Moses' heart was in tune with God, and he deeply desired to see God above everything else. I see, when Moses was there on the mountain, he began to pray, and God began to tell him this and those things. He just couldn't understand. From the very beginning, God had called him to lead these people out of bondage. He said, I'm going to go with you. Moses was hesitant. He said, I can't speak and I can't do this. And God answered all of his excuses and said, look, I'm going with you. And now he says, I'm not going with you. And Moses really was not grasping what was happening here. He couldn't grasp that truth. And so God, and the heart of Moses was no longer concerned at that moment whether they went into the land of Egypt or not. He said, Father, if you're not going with us, we're not going. And so he began to pray, Lord, let me see you. That's what he became the desire of his heart. Let me see you. I want to behold you. Show me your glory. When I can see you, then all the other answers come. When it's focused upon Him and who He is and what He wants us to do. And folks, He has to, and when that happens, when we begin to desire God, He changes us so that our desires become His desires and we can do what God wants us to do. And we will become obedient as God gives us direction, and we will be willing to change. We'll be willing to sacrifice. We'll be willing to do whatever it is God asks of us to do, because we have got a fresh glimpse of the glory of God. Why did Moses see the glory of God? Because his heart was right and his desire was for God. The people had repented. It was obvious that they laid aside their jewelry and other things they worshipped as Moses went to speak with God. And so therefore, when Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory, God heard and answered their prayer. Now we need to pray with a clean heart as well. We need to pray with a willing spirit to God to give us wisdom. And He will show us what He wants us to do. I don't believe God will show His glory to a people or a church or a family that is disobedient to Him. Our sin, our rebellion, our lack of faith, you name it, well, we can put anything in there to get in the way. If that becomes our focus, then God's going to use whatever He has to use in order to bring us back so that we can focus on Him. And put Him first. When we get our focus off of God, things never work out. But when we get our focus on God, they all change. And we behold His presence. So I ask you today, what is it you need to do in your heart and in your life? What is it you need to do to see the glory of God in your life? What? It may be a change of an attitude. Maybe an unwilling spirit. Maybe some specific act that God is saying, this is what I want you to do. Be a part of this church or make this decision or serve in this ministry, whatever it may be. Maybe a commitment of your life to more faithfulness. Now, I've missed the last two Sunday nights. I don't know how many of you are here, but I know about 3 or 4, 6 weeks before that, there have been about 15 or 20 of you here on Sunday night. Maybe it is that God wants us to be more faithful about everything that we're doing. If we're going to do ministries in this community, I tell you, one of the reasons, you know, people have to stand up and say, I'll be used. We don't reach to the place where we can retire from service. God will show us what we're supposed to do. And there are some things we still can do. What does God want you to do? As he speaks to your heart, we need to be obedient if we're going to behold him and see him. And most importantly, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, folks, there comes a point where you have to turn in repentance of your sin and say, Jesus, I take you, I receive you, I trust you. And at that moment, you'll behold God. The greatest revelations God ever gave of us was his Son, Jesus Christ. And you come and surrender to his Lordship. At that moment, salvation happens, and the greatest life you'll ever know begins, a life of obedience to him. Father, we thank you today for the challenge of your word. And we do pray that you will show us your glory. We pray that we'll behold your glory. We'll see you for who you are. And because of that, there'll be a spirit of expectancy that will take place in our church and in our lives. There'll be a clear understanding and clear wisdom about what we need to do. That you'll give us direction, that you'll go with us. You'll ensure us of the resources. You'll ensure us of whatever needs to happen in order for us to do what you've called us to do. But God, we pray that you'll move in this moment of invitation and touch our hearts and our lives, and that we can behold you because we've been obedient to you. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.